Music has lifted our hearts and our souls to prepare us to receive the word this morning as we learn about our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, for those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet this morning, we do thank you for joining with us. And we do ask, along with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We have been focused on the last two verses of this particular chapter, and we have examined the matters of conscience. Last week we looked at matters of sin, and this morning we're going to look at matters of faith. So, reading those last two verses, verses 22 and 23, we find Paul writes to the church at Rome from Corinth. He had never visited Rome, at least at this time. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned. Now, this is interesting because in Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. But he changes the tune, and we'll see why he says this morning. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us go to the Lord, his throne of grace, in preparation to receive and hear the word this morning. Father, indeed, we do thank you this morning for the gift of your Son. And Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. You loved us while we were rebellious, while we were haters of God, while we were unworthy to be loved, because that is divine love. And so, move in our hearts this morning by the Spirit of God, so that we may learn that our conscience must be convicted of sin before it can be brought to faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First slide, if you would, brother. So as we focus on matters of faith this morning, I want to remind you, as we a couple of weeks ago looked at matters of conscience, that our consciences must be convicted of personal sin. Last week we talked about sin. We went back and Paul mentions sin. This is the last time, by the way, that he mentions sin, or mentions the word sin, rather, in the book of Romans. So he has spent a great deal of time in the first part of the epistle educating the church at Rome and you and I about the dominion of sin. So our consciences must be convicted of personal sin. All sin is personal. And our consciences likewise need to be convinced by the Holy Spirit to repent of our individual sins and to trust Christ. And the key element there is the word trust. We'll move through that this morning. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote this: faith stands in God's power and is robed in God's majesty. Faith, as we look at the passage here, we look at any passage, we need to be reminded that in the Greek language, it consists of two grammatical structures. There are two words, and one is a verb. The word that is used here is not the verb. In fact, we're going to talk about it as we move through the message this morning. The verb word, means to trust. Remember that our consciences must be convinced by the Holy Spirit to repent of our individual sins and trust Christ. So the verb, the use of the word piethō, and there's another word also, for the verb means to trust or to have confidence or to be confident. Romans 10:17, we're just a few chapters removed from that. So turn back to there. This is one of the usages of the verb portion of the word word faith. It's one that we hear quite often, one that we repeat quite often. He says, so then faith, that's the verb, the action portion. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All of this is faith in action. Hearing is action, requires the involvement of our conscience. And then obviously to move on that hearing, to act on that hearing, comes by the word of God. So Paul here, Romans 10, 17, says to trust in Jesus as a living person for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. And Jesus would pray this, and John 17, 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they believe on you. In fact, we'll see in just a moment that the word more often translated than the word faith is often translated the word believe. The second word that is used for faith is the noun, and that is what is found in Romans 14 and verse 23. This is the word pistis, and it means the conviction of the truth of the character of one to be relied on. We can't act on faith, act in faith, until there is one to act on faith. And that's the character, obviously, of the triune God. He is the one to be relied on. It also means he is faithful. We look to someone that may have fidelity. So this is the use of the noun word. Now look back at verse 2 of chapter 14 also. He says, well, actually verse 1 and 2, receive one who is weak in the faith. Same word that's used in verse 23. Not the same word used in verse 17 of chapter 10. So one who is weak in the faith is questioning the character of God. And so he says, for one believes he may eat all things. That word believe there is the action portion of that. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. And that's basically the structure of chapter 14. How important it is for us to have that in our minds as we move through the Word of God this morning. Next slide, if you would, brother. Unfortunately, there is no English word for the verb. It's translated faith, and the reason it's translated faith is because it comes from the root word, which is a noun. This is true in almost all Latin-based languages. There is no direct corresponding translation for the verb portion of the word faith. There is for the noun portion. So when we come to reading Scripture, the word more often used than not is the phrase to believe. It's translated believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? What's the word? Believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith, then, cannot be, or the verb portion of this cannot be properly stated in English. Now, here's the thing. Belief and faith are not synonyms. They can be interchanged, but they are not synonyms. They are not alike, or you can't take the word faith out and just insert the word believe, and you can't take the word believe out and insert the word faith. So the word belief which is more often than not used. Obviously, John uses it almost 100 times in the writing of his gospel. He's talking about faith in action, but he uses the word believe. It's the mental acceptance of certain knowledge of facts and truth. So you have to have something to base your faith on, to act on that faith. And the something that we have, the someone that we have, is always the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not on my personal faith. It must be on a person, but not me. And that person is Christ. Faith is a volitional act. To believe is a volitional act of our wills. And so both are required. Now here's the rub. You can believe without involving the will. And more often than not, people do this. But you cannot exercise faith without involving your will. So, we're going to divide this into two basic sections. We're going to look at the use of the word, of the verb portion. And we're going to begin this morning as we focus, we'll wrap this up and summarize verse 23 as we draw this to a close this morning. But I need to set the table for you. This coming Thursday, you're going to set the table. I need to set the table for you. Belief is what our consciences do based upon thinking. That's why we can believe without involving the will, because in many cases we don't think. Faith operates in our consciences. It thinks about the truth. What's the truth? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith thinks of the truth. Examine yourself and see whether or not you're in the faith. It thinks of what God has said. It doesn't sit back and think about what I'm going to do for lunch this afternoon. It doesn't think about whether or not everyone has their mask on. It is thinking about the Word of God. It operates from our conscience and from the trustworthiness of the character of the one that speaks the truth. If I were to ask you this morning, do you believe and have faith in God? Almost all of you would say yes. Do you operate on that faith? Do you operate on that belief? Have you thought about, have you meditated about that deep, life-transforming truth? Next slide. Therefore, in summary, faith puts belief into action. Faith acts on what we believe. The New Testament understanding of the word believe, the verb use of the word faith, is an action, but it is not a work. We're saved by a person through faith. We're not saved by our faith. We're saved by Jesus because he has gifted us with faith to act on hearing the Word of God. Exercising faith is what we do. That is a responsibility of man. But it's not an efficacious work. In other words, it doesn't save you. It is not faith alone that saves. It is faith alone, in Christ alone, in his grace alone, that saves. Because faith can believe facts without involving the will. This is why Paul writes, whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, saving faith, we're going to look at three or four things here. This is what constitutes saving faith. Saving faith is the belief that receives the gospel. We have to receive the good news. We have to hear it. We have to accept it. We have to receive it. Because it has in its content the object of our faith, which is Jesus. We read Romans 10:17. Romans 10:8 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's faith in action. The word received, when it's used in this form, it welcomes Christ into our sin-cursed lives. We repent of our sins and bring, through faith, the Son of God into our life. Now, it's not the Son of God only. We are, as believers, embodied by the Trinity. There is no separation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the Trinity invades our souls and saves us because we've heard the Word of God and we've exercised faith. We welcome Christ, we welcome His testimony, which is the book, which is all the book. And we cherish His word and His witness. So, when we speak of bare faith, and some people say, well, I have a limited faith, but I know I'm saved. Well, here's the biblical understanding of a bare faith. That essentially means we have an intellectual consent to the truth of God, to His doctrine, but that does not save us. It prepares us for salvation. And indeed, it is His testimony once we are saved. But the doctrines do not save. Jesus saves. Genuine faith is generated by believing certain doctrines. We know that. I've taught that for years, and it is true to what the Bible has to say. But these alone will not save anyone. It's always the person of Jesus Christ. It's not a procedure. It's not a protocol of raising a hand, walking an aisle, saying a prayer. That doesn't save you. It's Jesus and Him alone. The demons are monotheistic. The demons in the Gospels were the first ones that acknowledged Jesus as the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God. The very first ones, long before His disciples, the demons recognized Jesus. But nary a one of the demons or devils are saved. Their hearts, their souls, whatever their makeup is, far from God. They live in a life that suppresses the truth, as Romans 1 says. They hate the knowledge that Jesus is God the Son. They may acknowledge Him, but they hate that knowledge. They despise the Holy One of Israel. And lest we pat ourselves on the back, I would remind you this, until any of us were saved, that's the same way that, well, preacher, I didn't do that. No, in your nature, you did. Because that's what the Bible says. We did not like to retain God in our knowledge. And the demons do that 24/7 for myriads and myriads and myriads of years. The demons also recognize that they deserve to die, but they don't act on the truth of the Son of God. They have a bare faith. But a bare faith doesn't save. Saving faith is one that receives the person of Jesus Christ. Next slide, if you would. Saving faith is one that follows. Not only receives him, but follows Jesus. And we are to follow him because he is our Savior and he is our shepherd. We won't go back and look at these passages of Scripture. You can turn, go with me to John, go to John 10. I'm not going to look at all of these, just remind you this morning that John chapter 1 is when Jesus first began his ministry on earth. And if you read John chapter 1, what you find, of course, is that he is going about Galilee and he is selecting certain men to be his disciples. They didn't choose him. He selected them. And the Scripture says, he said, follow me. And they did. John 10, he says, in verses 4 and 5, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. And they know his voice, they know his testimony. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You may be here this morning, you may be watching, you may be listening. Sometimes we are, as we preached last Sunday morning, we're very easily deceived, and sin is a great masquerader, great counterfeit. And so sometimes we'll hear someone say something about Jesus, and it sounds so wonderful. But when you begin to investigate the character of that particular person or whether or not their teaching coordinates with all of the canon of Scripture, we shouldn't follow them. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, Jesus says. And the word follow there means to love his fellowship. He's the shepherd. We're not the shepherd. We're sheep. And sheep are some of the dumbest animals, probably the dumbest mammals on earth. We're sheep. And repeatedly the Bible calls us sheep. The following indicates that hearts that are not dominated by our sin any longer. Doesn't mean we don't sin. It means that we're not dominated by sin. We're not dominated by self-promotion. Look at me, 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 me. And antinomianism. Last Sunday we talked about legalism. This morning, antinomianism. I get to choose and do what I want to do because I'm saved. I have bare faith. That's not what the Bible says. Saving faith is also a belief that obeys the gospel because Christ spoke the words of eternal life. We're in here in John, turn back just a couple of pages to John chapter 8. And there he says, verse 51, most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. Obviously talking about eternal life. Not the references or the inference there is the second death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? We believe the gospel because we are obedient to Jesus Christ. We love to keep his word. Now you are clean, John 15 says, through the word that I have spoken unto you. Saving faith is one that hears the gospel. It not only obeys, but when it hears the preaching of the word of God, it obeys because it requires a hearing. We're in John chapter 8. Look, if you would, at verse 43. He says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words." Parents, how many times have you said to your kids, "You're not listening to me"? How many times did your parents say to you, "You're not listening to me"? Jesus said the very same thing. You are not listening to me. It's not just a mere sitting there, arms akimbo, this is such a wonderful. It is hearing what Jesus has to say. It is a matter of the conscience thinking about what Jesus has to say. We just read, let's see, where are we here? Look at verse 57. Verse 55. "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do not know him, and I keep his word." But I do know him, brother, and I keep his word. So when we hear, we love to put them both together. The hearing of the word of God and the obedience of the word of God. The hearing of the word of God provokes to action. We will never do, work out our salvation with fear and trembling until we have heard the word. And it indicates that our hearts have heard the word of God accurately. Next slide, brother. So, saving faith is one that receives. Saving faith is one that follows. Saving faith is one that obeys. Saving faith is one that hears. And saving faith is one that loves. And we love because he loved us. And he gave himself for us. Turn to 1 John. We're in John's gospel, but go with me to 1 John. Verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him." That means if we say that we love Jesus, we love the weak and the strong brethren, all of them. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not, I love the old King James, they're not grievous. Here, New King James says, burdensome. Oh, I just can't do that. That's too much of a stretch for me to have to do that. His commandments are not burdensome. So when we love a person. The object of our faith is Jesus of Nazareth. And as I've mentioned numerous times, he alone saves. Now we are to love him in faith, but faith is merely the vehicle. It's not the object of our desire. It is merely a vehicle through which we receive him. We started with saving faith is receiving, and we receive him through faith. Salvation is by faith alone. And that's not just a Reformation doctrine. That's a biblical doctrine. But our faith is dynamic. It is alive, and it pulsates with the heartbeat of our Savior. No wonder Paul said, whatever is not of faith is sin. These define the verb use of the word faith. Let's look for a moment. Go back now, if you would. Actually, turn to Galatians 2. Because we need to see that. Next slide, if you would, brother. I have reminded you a number of times that Romans and Galatians is just a smaller version of Romans. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, the only letter that he wrote to more than one church. These are the seven churches that John wrote to. And so he's teaching about justification. Remember that Romans and Galatians answers the question, how can a man be made right with God? Justification by faith alone. Always the primary thesis of the book of Romans and the primary thesis of the book of Galatians. So you might think that it's important if Paul wrote two epistles talking about justification. In chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, he uses the noun verb, the same version, the same word that he uses in first part of chapter 14 and the latter part of chapter 14. And there he says in verses 15 and 16, he says, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith, not faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. In each of these, Romans, Galatians, Paul teaches that faith is the means of grace. We closed out last Sunday morning listing a number of means of grace. Means of grace is just something like reading the Word of God, praying. It is the infusion of the grace of God that is given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. These bring about a personal belief in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. So when you hear or you read means of grace, it is something that is ancillary. It is outside of what the Word says, but it is necessary in order to bring us to faith. No one is ever saved without hearing the Word of God. It could be via the internet. It could be via preaching. It could be the radio. It could be personal testimony. But no one is ever saved. Could be reading. Without those means of grace. Grace that God gives us. And Piper says, this miracle, salvation is a miracle. I am looking at folks this morning that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a miracle. If not for Jesus, no miracle. This miracle does not happen apart from the natural knowledge of Scripture, reading and hearing. Does not happen. Well, saving faith consists of three elements. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with these. I've talked about them a number of times previously. In fact, when we were in Romans 4 and 5, we spent a great deal of time. And here's the thing. You got to have the basic knowledge. Got to. You don't need to know all of the theological terms. Don't need to know that. But you do need to know. You're a sinner before a holy, righteous God. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. Got to have the basic knowledge. The knowledge that Jesus is God the Son. And that he alone can save. You have to have that basic knowledge. Romans 10:14 goes into some detail. A couple of weeks ago we talked about Pharaoh. Pharaoh had no knowledge of Yahweh until Moses showed up. Most people have no knowledge of God until some messenger shows up. Some means of grace shows up. No knowledge. And then the Spirit of God begins to use those means of grace to bring them to faith. Romans 1:32 says, they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, and in so doing, it suppresses that knowledge of God. We need to be aware that Jesus is God, that He is the Christ, and we also need to know that I am not. I am not my idol, American or otherwise. Secondly, we need to approve of the knowledge that God has given to us. We need to accept the facts about the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, we need to place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the facts. Although facts are necessary to bring us to faith, we don't place our faith in the facts. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. And these are the three understandings of how we come to faith. Next slide. So let's summarize. We talked in verses 22 and 23. Let's go back there to Romans chapter 14. Let's begin to look at this and bring this to a close. Trust, which is a good word to use for the verb portion of faith, is an act of dependence. Matthew 18:3, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Allow them to come. They depend on me. Humility and dependence. Trust is also an act of obedience. Talk about action, talk about obedience. In the latter part of chapter 14, he is saying here in verse 22, do you have faith? He asked the question, do you have faith? Now, it's interesting that he's talked all this time about weak and strong brethren, and then he asks the question. He doesn't start asking the question. He closes. This is as close as Paul gets to an invitation. Do you have faith? So, it's a good question for us this morning. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you have faith, you depend on Jesus. If you have faith, it's an act of obedience. And both of these passages, we won't turn there, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 1 Peter 4:17, speak of us receiving, repenting, receiving, trusting Jesus Christ. Trust is also an act of commitment. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about, Paul's gone to great lengths talking about the malady he has. He could not see very well. And so he had to commit his life and his trust of commitment to Jesus Christ. We trust Jesus to save. We commit our lives to him, our life to him, not tomorrow to him, our life to him. And so verse 22 can be summarized by saying faith, and this is a great quote by Bruce Demarest, faith is not only the initial response by which one is saved, it is also a mode of living before God that should grow extensively and intensively. Do you have faith? This is what it means, biblically, to be born again. None of this occurs without the old noggin, without examining our character every time the Word of God is broken. If you have faith, have it to God, Paul would write. Have it before God. We have within us, obviously, a desire to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause here just for a moment. We are in the throes of a pandemic, have been for upwards of 9 or 10 months now. Do you trust each other in the pandemic? Do you trust your weak and strong brothers and sisters here in the house of God this morning? They're saved. They've committed their life and their trust to Him. Are you going to be committed to trust them? Do we trust each other? We will travel. We will go to the stores. We will mask up, and that's a good thing. We'll wash our hands. We'll stay socially distanced. We'll do all this thing, but when it comes to the Church of the Living God, well, it's just, I trust Jesus, but I'm not sure I trust the pastor. Are you going to trust? Heard some great news this week about vaccine. Are you going to trust vaccine? I think I've told you this story before. Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian this country has ever produced. In order to be an example to his church, smallpox was ravaging the area, a lot more deadly than COVID. And they had just begun to develop a vaccine. He volunteered to be vaccinated and was vaccinated. And something went horribly wrong and he died. But he trusted. Do we trust each other? Do we live in a state of peril all the time? Fearful all the time. Robbie and I went to Charlottesville on Friday and walked in. She had called them on Thursday and said, my husband's coming with me. I want him to come into the doctor's office. And so they approved it. When we got there Friday morning and I walked up, and of course they're taking your temperature and so forth, and asking these questions of which people can lie. Can they? Have you had a temperature within the last week? Oh, no, and you're sweating profusely. People lie. And you know it. The reason you're laughing is because you know it. But we're in a state of peril. Little lady sitting there, and she said, you can't go in. I said, man, we cleared this up. You can't go in. And Robbie was already checking in. She asked the lady. She said, yeah, sure, he can come in. Rules change. Does that aggravate you? Nod your head like this. Yeah, it aggravates you. Aggravates me. Some of you have had it and you've been healed. Let's put it that way. You've been healed. You've recovered. That's the secular term. But you've been healed. I trust you. My trust is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not only initial response, but which one is saved is also a mode of living before God that should grow extensively and intensely. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to finish this morning, so hold on. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse Glad I had my wife with me. They would have slapped the cuffs on me and taken me out. She's a lot nicer than I am sometimes. All God's people said. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Consider what I say. Think about what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Think about what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Have a clear and full understanding with meditation and consideration. You see, good preaching and teaching, and we have that here. And I'm not talking about as a preacher. I've listened to just about everyone here that teaches teach. We have good teachers, excellent teachers. It requires good hearing. That involves good thinking. We make the effort to think, and the Holy Spirit freely gives us understanding. This requires the effort of engaging our natural powers. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about that when we looked at the conscience. Piper also said, God did not give us minds as ends in themselves. The mind provides the kindling for the fires of the heart. Theology serves doxology. Reflection serves affection. Together they glorify Christ to the fullest. That's what Paul is saying. Thinkers are often clever folk, but humility is the great prerequisite for understanding God's truth. Next slide, if you would, brother. I think this is the last one, I think. No, I got one more. One more. So, Paul says, verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. Not from faith is sin. So Paul writes, summary, chapter 14. He says, our consciences and our faith may ignore the diaphorous things, those amoral, or not amoral, but those neutral things, like food and drink. He talks about the strong in verse 22. We read that just a few moments ago. What is in your consciences between you, the Lord, and Scripture? Must be motivated by faith. Because sometimes our consciences are wrong. And then in verse 23, he talks about the weak. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. That's speaking of the weak. He concludes that sin exists because we lack faith. We have an unbelief. And remember last Sunday morning I said sin begins with unbelief. And a weak conscience exists because we focus on abstention rather than Christ. Two takeaways. Condemnation is for doubters. He talks about that here. Condemnation is for doubters because doubt is inconsistent with faith. Faith is confident. Doubt is inconsistent with faith. And living outside of faith is a mark of an unbeliever. Unbelief is incompatible with faith. So faith is confident in the character of God. Last slide. Herman Bavinck, great Dutch theologian, wrote this. The gospel is the food of faith, and it must be known to be nourishment. That's what Paul's doing. That's what preachers and teachers do. They teach so that we might be nourished. Four takeaways. This will close. We're never to be a stumbling block to another believer. He's been pretty clear about this. Clear in other epistles as well. Never be a stumbling block. Never look down on others. Never assume that we are smarter than they are, that we are more enlightened than they are. Secondly, we are to live as God's people. Talked about this in verse 17 and 18 when he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We concentrate on the eternals, not on the externals. Thirdly, we actively pursue what benefits others. We are genuinely to love our neighbor as ourselves. And finally, these we do with clear conscience in faith. God's gift of faith looks back to the cross. And it looks forward in love to others. To do less is sin. God is never closer than when Christ Jesus is being preached or taught to us. Never, never closer. It is the element of the word that the Spirit uses to mature us, to bring us to faith. God promised that when the gospel is preached, it will create faith. Do you trust him for that? When the gospel is preached, it will create faith. The scripture, because it is the word of God, is effectual. It brings about whatever God speaks. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And light came to being. It was brought about by what God said. That was the word of God. Creation was formed because God spoke. Redemption is formed in us because God speaks. God spoke the worlds into existence, and he speaks a new world of salvation into being in faith. We hear certain things about the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we embrace them by faith. What a God we serve. Spoke the worlds into existence and speaks the word so that we might be born again. Matters of conscience, matters of sin, matters of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word. We've not done it justice, and we ask for forgiveness of that. But we do pray that if there are anyone in this congregation that does not know you as Savior, we pray that you would create within them a new heart. That's what you promised in the new covenant. It's brought about as we hear and meditate on the word, and then it's engendered and we believe. Oh, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for the many here that have heard the word in times past and have acted to believe and came to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you speak to us and give us new hearts and lives. We pray that you would abide and be with us the remainder of the service. Lead, guide, and direct as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to close this morning with a verse I'm going to come down. The Lord has been working in our midst and in our congregation. Always a good thing. And so as I come down, as we sing the verse, I ask that there are a couple of folks that have made profession of faith this week. Present them to the church. And then, as we close that out, I'm going to, who do I want to pray? I want Brother Wally to close us out this morning, and then Mike will lead us in a closing hymn. Let's stand.